We were last week trying to close out the book of Hebrews, and I do ask for your prayers. After giving everything Paul had given us from the priesthood of Christ, the work of Christ, who is the glory of God, and of the faith that God places within us, realize how we get it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What do we have that we did not receive, and who did we receive it from? Give that glory to God. Paul began the chapter, "Let brotherly love continue." I've thought about that so much the last couple of days, being in church with God's people, that in this world, as dark as it is, as evil as it is, as David said, the 23rd Psalm, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Talking to Faith Samples late last night, and all that she's been through in her life, and now she's in bad shape, can't get up much. God still blesses us. In spite of all that is in this world, God blesses us. God prepares us a table of manna, of the bread of life, which is Christ, here in this world, surrounded by all the death and desolation that we're in, and there's a hedge around us in Christ, and we live very blessed. Let brotherly love continue. There's the key to all things. For we love each other because we love God, and we love God because He first loved us, and He works it in our heart. Paul came down teaching to them about how we should live in the church and how we should live and give glory and honor unto Jesus Christ. Remember, last week we stopped on about verse 8 or 9 as Paul was telling them to remember them which have the rule over you. Of course, that's the ministry. They don't rule over you in the sense of a government. They rule over by giving scripture, because God calls men to His presence for the purpose of the ministry. It's a gift to the man. It's a gift to the church that God feeds them with knowledge from above. That is knowledge of Christ. That's what we preach. That's what verse 8 says. Regarding what we preach, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We made mention of that last week. He was the same in eternity that He is today. He's we saw the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. People today trying to say He was not the Son of God until He was born in the world. I beg to differ, brethren. Go back to Scripture and read old Baptist history, because it goes back to the time of the apostles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, are all eternal, and they're all as one. And He's the same tomorrow. He'll be the same in glory. Verse 9, we talked about the doctrine Paul warns us about. We try to warn the same thing today to God's children, because there are so many things in this world that would lead a child of God astray. Scripture says Satan would be loosed for a little season. I believe he's loosed more now than he was in the day which I came into this world from my mother's womb. Things we see, things we hear, things that are told, things that catch the eye and the ear and lure away the hearts of little children. Those babies, not just in Christ, but babes by nature that are carried away by things that are taught. Talk to school officials sometimes and think about that. The spirit of darkness upon this land. That's the importance of true scripture. That's the importance of Christ and Him crucified. That's the importance of Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God does not change. God told the Jews, and that's who He's speaking to, the Jews in Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." We see Paul in the preaching of the gospel here in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse of the book of Hebrews teach us Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is what we cling to. That is the knowledge that gives us peace. That is the constant God who is always and has always been and will always be exactly as He is. He's never learned anything. He's never been surprised. He never found out anything. I read a thing the other day on the internet, because when you look at things, and I look at a lot of men on the internet, Vody Balcham, one, he's I think, a grace preacher, but he's as close to us as he can get. And when you do that, you know, they look at things you read and they try to send you stuff. And they send me things I don't want because they pertain it to religion or preaching. But the point behind it is, one of the things that was sent to me was from a Muslim, Farrakhan, said many years ago, God created himself out of darkness. That is a foolish, blasphemous statement, and that is a lie. For God is and has been and always will be. He is not created. He is the Creator. And as far as coming forth out of darkness, John said in 1 John chapter 1, in him is no darkness at all, for God is light, and Christ manifests that to us. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Any doctrine that is not plain and simple, cut and dried, Christ, the Son of God, the Christ of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, Christ and Him crucified, is a strange doctrine. Paul told the Galatians, if any man or angel bring unto you any other gospel than that which ye have received from them, what was he preaching? The Son of God, eternal in the heavens, Jesus Christ. He said, let him be accursed. Then he affirmed it by saying it again. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. The preacher did not save you. The church did not save you. Baptism did not save you. Your mother nor your father did not save you. The police didn't save you. Your salvation is in the very eternal Son of God. This covenant, we realize through Scripture, was made before the world ever was, when the Godhead made the covenant. The eternal Godhead made the covenant, and it's sealed in the Spirit of God. Don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. Don't feel bad for someone because they haven't manifested a desire for godliness or the church their entire life. First of all, God could see one at the point of death as he did at the thief on the cross and carried him to glory that very day. And secondly, God can quicken one in the womb as he did with John the Baptist when he was in the sixth month of his mother's pregnancy, still in the womb, when he leapt for joy when Mary came up to him carrying the Christ child. There wasn't a preacher there. There wasn't a church there. There wasn't a Sunday school nor a choir. There was the Spirit of God which gives life and gave him life in the womb. The same Spirit of God when there was no preacher, no church, no choir, no Sunday school, no accepting, no receiving. Just the Spirit of God there when the thief on the cross cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Salvation is of the Lord. It's in the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, and Christ Jesus. It's called the election of grace. All things were made by him and for him. The purpose is, it's made for him that the very Son of God, that the very Son of God in eternity, when this world is over, will be praised and worshiped and glorified. Strange doctrines, things taught in the world today. Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to humble yourself. There's one people use, and I want to be humble because I know my heart is desperately wicked. I know what I am by my nature because God reminds me of that every single day. I used to shave and I'd look in the mirror, and I hated to look in the mirror because I would see myself and realize the sin in me when I looked into mine own eyes in the mirror. Now, that's not the reason I don't shave anymore. I don't shave anymore because of a different reason. I'm not going to say it up here. Thinking of the works of man, the things we're taught. Let's go to John 14 for just a moment. That's 15. Where's 14? There we go. Verse 6. Jesus is telling them about going to prepare a place for them in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to God. Christ Jesus. He is the only way. There is not another. Okay? The finished work of Jesus Christ. He died to save His people from their sins. All the Father gave Him. Moses speaking to Jews, I said this recently somewhere, very probably here. Moses speaking to the Jews, or Israel, God did not set His love upon you because you were more than any people, for you were the fewest of all. But because the Lord loved your fathers. That's why God chose the nation of Israel to manifest as His elect, teaching us the right of God, the Creator, to form the clay, being the potter, as He desires it to be, to choose a people to love, to set His love upon. Paul, speaking in every one of his epistles, except the ones of the Hebrews. You ever wonder why he didn't tell the Hebrews about their election? Because they came from Israel and they all were taught of the elect of God all their life. You don't know one thing wrong in the world today? Why men have no fear? Why men have no reverence of God? Why they have no fear of death? Because they're not taught about the elect of God. They're not taught about the power of God to choose His people, to love His people, and to save His people. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the only way. And the truth, by His finished work upon the cross of Calvary, the truth of God is manifested to you. Unto you, Matthew 13. It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto them it is not. Spent a whole year and a half going through the book. What was it called? The Revelation. What does that mean? The manifestation of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, by Christ. Okay? He is the way to God and the only way. He's the truth of God through His death, burial, and resurrection by making us holy and without blame before God the Father in love and bringing us back to God, dying for us that we may stand in the presence of God, and now we can see and hear and understand because God hath given us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. The truth. Not strange and diverse doctrines. The truth. What Paul said in Ephesians. That we would all be built up in love. The truth. The love that God has for His people. The love that Christ has for those He died for. This is revealed to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the very eternal Son of God, we have life. And brethren, we have life more abundant. For unlike those in the law service, we have a knowledge of God by faith because He's revealed unto us. Okay? No man. Cut and dried. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way, absolutely none other, to come to God the Father except through Christ. Well, you see there, preacher, you're wrong. You've got to believe. You've got to receive Him. You've got to make a decision. John 6:44, the same Savior, Jesus Christ. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You cannot come to God except through Christ. You cannot come to Christ unless God draws you. That is the birth of the Spirit. Repeat. You have no choice of being born of your parents. You have no choice of being born of God. And I'm going to go back to this before I leave this text and move on, because everybody tells you you've got to believe, and I made statement of that a moment ago. And we see, I believe, 2 Timothy, maybe I'll read it. No, it's not 2 Timothy, it's 1, but where he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That's temporally speaking, as we live in this world of time. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Let that sink in. Let that sink in, contrary to strange and diverse doctrines. I'm giving you Bible by the grace of God. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we believe not in this world, just as that thief was upon the cross, mocking the Son of God, being crucified, when the Spirit of God moved upon him and gave him life and brought him to eternity that very day, what does that teach us? That teaches us that every one of the elect of God, all the Father gave him, shall inherit eternal glory, that they shall be raised up. I do not pray for the lost, because there are none lost to God. I do not pray, if I do, it's mistakenly, that God would quicken people. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. That's whom the Father gave him at his own time. My prayer is, Lord, turn us to thee, that we shall be turned. Give us repentance. Give us conversion daily. And please begin with me, for I'm a sinner. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. With grace. With grace. Unmerited love and favor of God upon those God is pleased to set it upon. If I lived and was brought up in a denomination, God didn't make denominations, God made a church on Christ. Satan and men have changed that. You got 40 different flavors of Baptist, not to mention the others. That's all of the devil. If I was brought up thinking that I had to receive the Lord, I never have like that. I never have like somebody telling me, you've got to make a decision. It angered me as a child. Well, you've got to accept the Lord. How can I, a sinner, accept God, accept Christ? That does not make any sense whatsoever. If I believe that, I would worry about the dead. If I believe that, being called to preach the gospel, which I believe I have been, I would not rest. Every moment of every day, I would be trying to convince someone to accept this weak God that they preach, who died upon the cross, yet needs your help still to bring you to glory. If the heart is established with grace, and we understand no man had anything to do with that, we have no fear of those that has left this world and are now, according to Scripture, for to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, they're now with God. Well, they didn't go to church. Well, church is to worship God. The Lord adds daily such as should be the church. Most of God's children never step foot in a church. You see it manifested in their life that God has worked a work in them. That gives us comfort. That gives us peace because the heart is established with grace. It's the work of God. It's not the work of man. It's not the work of angels. It's the work of Christ. It's good the heart be established with grace. Not with meats. Those meats were offerings. They were sacrifice that God used with the Jews, Israel, service, Levitical priesthood there in Jerusalem, in order to show them that there had to be death and bloodshed to redeem from sin. All the blood shed, all the animals killed, did not redeem one person from one sin. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The law was given for a reason. The reason it was given, it fulfilled that purpose. It was perfect for that purpose. God designed it that way before the world ever was, and Christ fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle. It was perfect when the time of God came, the Son of God came into the world to teach us of God's righteousness, to teach us of our sin, to teach us of our Savior who came into this world, presented His body to God. For he shall come unto me, Malachi, he said. For he shall come unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, Micah 5:2. There was no profit in the law to any man. It did not profit them. It does no profit today. We don't offer sacrifices, men, in any religious service that I know of, but we still practice under the law, they do, because they still put it in the hands of a man, whether it's his works, his choice, or a dollar bill. Well, you've got to believe. God reveals himself to you. That's why you believe. You've got to have faith. You're born of the Spirit of God. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you can buy your way there. No. That boat don't float. He said, we have an altar. Our altar is Christ. Understand that. We have an altar whereof they, those under the law service, have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He's not saying they're not going to stand in heaven in immortal glory. Too many people read Scripture unable to rightly divide the word of truth of the salvations that are spoken of in Scripture. There's an eternal salvation. Everyone the Father gave to the Son will be there. Peter said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, you cannot work out anything you don't already have, okay? If God hath given you life, then you have the ability to work out your salvation and walking with God and being humble, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. They have no right to eat at the altar that we eat of. Ye, brethren, sisters, are chosen generation, okay? A royal priesthood, okay? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Let me read one more verse and come back. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. I think we touched on this last week. Leviticus 17. You ever notice, 16, do you ever notice the first book of the scripture after God delivered Israel from Egypt, after the Exodus? The first is creation, Genesis. The second is the Exodus, for we're already in bondage and God had to redeem us. The third book Moses penned by inspiration of the Holy Spirit is Leviticus, the priesthood of the ministry. In that day, it was the sons of Levi. Today, remember, yes, we have a ministry that God calls, but remember, you're a royal priesthood. So you think about that. 16 and 27 of Leviticus. He's talking about the sacrifice. Once a year, the people would be gathered together. The high priest, first one Aaron, would slay a bullock without spot, without blemish, for the sin, plural, of the priest himself. Don't you ever set a man on a pedestal. We're all sin. And if I get to it, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, so I do need to be moving. But then he offered sins of a goat for the sins of the children of Israel, and the other goat, the hands of a fit man, would be turned loose in the wilderness, a land uninhabited, the sins to never be seen or remembered again. That goat was a scapegoat. He was gone. Took your sins and left. God doesn't see them. God doesn't remember. Pointing to Christ. That's why we're holy without blame before God the Father in love. The two animals that were slain, the bullock for the priest and the goat for the people, they brought their blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon the vessels that were within the Ark of the Covenant, being one. But the bullock and the goat, the sin offerings whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Okay, let's go back over here. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the camp. Okay, three thoughts on this. Christ left the camp in the sense of the eternal Word of God, the eternal Son of God, the eternal Lamb of God. He was made flesh. He laid the glory of the Godhead aside. He was born into this world in the body of a man. His mother was flesh and blood, a sinner, a woman, a creature created by the Creator. His Father was the Holy Spirit of God Himself. He laid the glory of the Godhead aside. You know, if He hadn't, we'd been burned up. You know that. I've told you that. I don't have to repeat that. But He came this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He left the camp. He came without the camp. He came from glory into this world to suffer and to bleed and to die. For who? All the Father gave Him, the elect of God. Again, the election of grace. Again, the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Another thought. Josephus made the statement that Christ left the camp and went into the suburbs of Jerusalem. A lot of people will take that and say that he left the royalty of the elite of religion and went to the common people. And I'll have that. He dined, He ate with sinners, with publicans and harlots, two of the most despised of that time. You know, men hated harlots and talked about them, but there had to be a man around for her to be a harlot. Think about that. You don't see the nature of man. And I would have that in thought too. But let's get to the heart of the matter. When Christ left the Mount of Olives, crossed the brook Kidron, where David had destroyed idols, came into the city, He was brought there into the Jewish temple in the city, stood before the high priest, lied upon, falsely convicted, and delivered to Pilate. He left, okay? He was taken. They took Him. You want to talk about grace? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. John 16:19 gives us a brief explanation of what I'm telling you. It says, not 16, 19. Yes, it is. There's 19. No. He makes a statement. I'm looking at red letters. I don't need to be. That He was there and they took Him out. They left the temple. They went to Golgotha. Okay? Christ was taken from the camp and was taken to Golgotha, which is the place where Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Don't tell me the things of God don't fit together. The man, the centurion, who was at the feet of Christ, because Moriah is a mount, it's higher than where the temple sat. Saul, this is recorded, Saul, the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. That's why he said, truly this man is the Son of God. My point is this, I got to have dyslexia. Not John 16:19, but 19:16. Then delivered He Him therefore to be crucified, to Pilate. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. That is Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. That is exactly where the Son of God was crucified, where they crucified him, and two other with him on the one side, and Jesus in the midst. Now, let me go back to the text. Sum it up. Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. All the law, all the commandments of God fulfilled in the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary. He bore our punishment, our penalty, our grief, our shame for sin. He sanctified us outside the camp. We're not under the camp of the law. Christ came out by grace. He brought us out by grace, not the law. It's all in Christ, the Son of God. There's a text in Mark 14:51, or it may be 15:41. I can't keep up with numbers, but there was a young man that they laid hold of his garment and he fled from them naked. In that you can see a child of God who has no covering in the law. It's a crucifixion of Christ, and he fled from them naked. Christ sanctified us by his blood. In the grace of God, he left the camp of the law. We're to go to him. We're to go to him in grace. Not by our works, not by our righteousness, but by the grace of God. That he might sanctify, set us aside, make us holy. While bearing his reproach. Remember Moses, choosing to suffer afflictions, the children of God, bearing the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures and sins of Israel. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp in grace, bearing his reproach. They hated Christ. They hate us. They hate us. Understand that. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. They hate us. This is not kumbaya. This is truth. They hate you because you're a child of God. But God loves you. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's heaven and immortal glory. Philippians, Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven. And he goes ahead and says, from where we look for Christ to return and change our vile bodies into the image of his glorious body. We seek a continuing city which will never end being glory. By him, Christ, the work is in him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Remember when we started this text last week? Thank you, Lord, for my wife and my children and my family and my grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, for the church of God. Thank you, Lord, for our freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the tribulations that turned me to you. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the persecutions of them that hate me and despise me and make me realize that they hate me because they hated you and you love me and I stand with you. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me through all the things in this world and giving me the knowledge of Jesus Christ and a desire to be with thee and a yearning in my heart to stand in glory with every child of God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we had nothing to do with that. Thank you. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Okay. Go here a few minutes to what some people call meddling. I don't mean to meddle. I'm giving you this scripture. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Okay. To do good. How do we do good? We've already talked about that every Sunday we're here. Was the first greatest commandment to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy being. Just keep going. Everything you've got to love God. To love thy neighbors, thyself. To love the children of God. To love the brotherhood. Let's go back to the beginning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To love. Talk about the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Christ kept the law in his love, fulfilled it, dying our death, paying our punishment, bearing it. And if we obey the law, if you obey the law, let me say it this way. If you love as we're taught by the Holy Spirit to love, we'll have no other gods before him. We'll teach our children. We'll love our wives. We won't covet what our neighbor has. We won't steal. We won't kill. We won't maim. For love is the fulfilling of the law. And to communicate. Okay. To communicate. That is speaking of taking care of the church. That is not speaking of just taking care of the church being the assembly, although the church has bills and things to pay. We all, it says, give as you're blessed. If you're blessed, give. Ernie used to say, if you're not blessed, don't give. I don't get in that and do not want to. But every church is supported by the congregation. Whatever needs to be done. And I always go back to James. He says, true and undefiled religion before the fathers to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction. You know, I've told people they talk about the government and the things, the welfare and things that help people in need. And I tell somebody one time, that makes me ashamed. Well, don't you think we ought to help people? I said, I certainly think we ought to help people. But if the church did what they were supposed to do, the government would not be doing it for us. To care, to communicate. Even our enemies, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. If he's naked, clothe him. To do good and to communicate. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I know people that make a habit of giving to certain charities every month. I've got no problem with that. None whatsoever. That is a good thing. Anytime you can help people. I like giving to something like that because I don't know who I'm helping, but the Lord does. And the scripture tells me he's pleased when we do that. If you can do it. There's been times in my life I couldn't do it. And there's been times in my life I should have and did not. And that's shame on me, not anybody else. Forget not to communicate. Paul says, I robbed other churches. What's he saying? Paul said he took things from other churches where maybe their congregation or their church had more to give than another congregation who was poor. I would relay that in today's terms like this. When the church in North Carolina, did it burn? I don't remember, Robert, but it was destroyed and everybody sent money to rebuild it. That's a good Christian thing to do. But I'll say this again before moving on. Our first priority is to our home. A man is to be a father. He's to take care of his wife and his children. And that's where it all needs to start to begin with. And that's your main priority from God. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's speaking of the ministry. That's not talking about being ordered and controlled in every aspect of what you do and think in life. It's talking about the Scripture and what God calls to teach. Sometimes God calls men that are educated, like the Apostle Paul. Don't think he was pretty. If you go read his description, he was short, fat, had a unibrow, was bald-headed. And he had a thyroid disease in his eyes, and he shook and buzzed half the time. Sometimes God calls people like Peter, James, and John, rough, brash, impudent men, but God calls whom God pleases. God is glorified in doing that. God sends them. God feeds them. God sends them to feed you. That's why they're called elders. It's not because of their age. Jonathan Blakely up here a month or so back was like 17, 18 years old when he was ordained. Sam Bryant was a teenager when he was ordained. Age has nothing to do with it. The word elder is pertaining to the wisdom God gives them. But there is another name we do not use very much. It's called bishop. And that's an overseer. How does he oversee? Read the Scripture. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They may do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. God calls a man. God gives a man a desire to love the church, to serve the church. God gives the man Christ and him crucified. That man's to study and show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. That man is to care for you. He's held accountable in this world for how he teaches. I'll say rule because Scripture does, but it's not a rule in the way of a government. It's a rule of teaching you of Christ, who is our King, on what we should and should not believe. Turn away from strange and diverse doctrine. Don't act like these people. And I'm going to tell you something. These men are no better than anybody else. Many times they're worse or have been in their past. And God takes that vile man and turns him around and sends him forth to preach the glory of God. And God's glorified in that. They do it. They're held accountable. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One lays the foundation, another builds their own. They're all held accountable. Do we build of gold and silver or wood and stubble? The fire is going to try what you build. It's not the fire of hell, because when hell gets here, every child of God will Christ. It's the fire of life in this world. The fire of teaching God's people how to benefit in godliness in this world, in this kingdom. And we're held accountable for it. And you better believe, brethren, that is a very serious affair. Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Living honestly. Every time I read that, I think about these people who do nothing but get on TV and tell you how much they need your money and how much the Lord needs your money. God does not need anything. And I've said this 1,000 times. One more won't hurt. He tells us how to be good stewards of what He has. We've already talked about that. Paul said, we live honestly. We work with our hands in order to not put a burden on the church. There are churches which are large enough to support a minister. God bless them. That's the way it was designed to be. But we live in a sinful world. We've got little Bethel spots here and there. As small as our churches are, it's not possible to fully support someone. And 99.9% of them, and most of us, don't want it to start with. Paul says, but I beseech you, the rather do this. that I may be restored to you, the sinner. Do what? Pray for us. Pray for the ministry. If you think that Satan digs into your back, being a father or a mother, trying to live godly, yes, he does. You're the one he attacks. Or your children. But regarding a church, I heard Sonny Powell say this down at Bethlehem back in the low, late 90s. The devil sets after a preacher. He gets it in his mind. He gets the preacher turned away, whatever way he does it. Maybe a scriptural matter, might be a behavioral matter, might be a feud between different factors in the church. But he gets after the man. He brings the man down, puts a feather in his hat, and goes on down the road to the next one with the church left in shambles. I say that to make the point of how we ought to pray for the ministry, because that's most times what Satan goes after. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, God raised him up. He laid his life down. He raised it up again. That great shepherd of the sheep, he who cares for our souls, through the blood of the everlasting covenant between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity, make you perfect. Let this sink in. You cannot come to God. You cannot serve God. You cannot love God. You cannot see God. This is all the work of Christ. May He make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And I'm closing. Working in you, God works it in you in Christ, that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Why is He hammering this so heavily to the Jews? They've been brought up under the law. The righteousness of Moses, the righteousness of Abraham, the righteousness of myself, God forbid. It's all in Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, this epistle. Suffer it. Gospel steps on toes, you know. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Another reason I believe this is Paul. With whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you. That's the ministry. And all the saints, that's the congregation. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.